Or take your marker, place it at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of flipping. There'll be some times that we go to various places, but for the most part, we're going to be in that one particular text all through our study and help you get back to it quicker when we do go to other places. 2 Peter chapter 1. Glad you're here. I want to join in with Brad and welcome the visitors that have come to be with us. Real excited that you're here. And as we open up our Bibles, we're going to study this morning, hopefully a lesson that would apply to each and every one of us. 2 Peter was written at the time that Peter is very close to death, and he knows that. Look in verse 14 of 2 Peter 1. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And that tabernacle being a euphemism for his body, his fleshly body. I've done something else, Brad. I don't know what I'm hitting. Maybe I'm moving too much. I'm sorry, you have to keep fixing our technical difficulties. But what's going on with this letter? Peter's at the end of his life, and he knows that. It's interesting the things that he said afterward. I'm going to put off this tabernacle. My life's coming to an end, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. This was not a surprise to Peter. He recognized it. He knew it. He had been waiting on it, actually. And if you're wondering when that was, do you remember back? If you've got a Bible that cross-references, it'll send you back to John 21. This is in that 40-day period when Jesus is showing himself. And Jesus and Peter are talking. Do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I like you. Peter, three times Peter kept getting the word a little bit wrong. And Jesus said, the day's coming, Peter. Today you do what you want, you go where you want, you stay as long as you want. The day's coming, people are going to put you in chains. They're going to take you places you don't want to go. And John, in parenthesis, said that he was referring to his death. And you remember Peter wasn't all that excited about that. It didn't exactly tickle him that he was going to have to die for this cause of it that he was going to be sent on. And he says, what about John? Remember he asked the question, what is he going to have to die too? And Jesus rebuked him for that. He said, you just worry about being faithful in your own life. You do what you have to do. He'll take care of himself. That's what Peter is referring to. The Lord told me I was going to die for the cause of Christ. And it's not far away. And so can you imagine me and you? Peter's not on his deathbed. He's in a dungeon waiting to be executed. But imagine you and I on our deathbed. And we know there's not much time left. Are there some things you would want to say? Are there some letters you might want to write? That's his mindset. I'm going to die. I'm going to die soon. And he's worried about these people that he knows and that he loves. The thing that's got him so uptight, I guess, drop down into chapter 2, verse 1. And we find out what this letter is about. Chapter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets, false teachers among you. What Peter is so concerned about is he knows that there's going to be people come in and undo the work that he has done. False teachers are coming and they're going to destroy some souls that he knows and that he loves, and it bothers him. And so he writes this letter. A little homework assignment for you. Go home and read 2 Peter and look for how often the time knowledge appears. How often the time know appears. How often the time remember appears. He is writing them to remind them of truth. False teachers are coming. How do you arm yourself against a false teacher? Well, you've got to know what the truth is. You've got to know what's true, or else you don't know if they're teaching truth or not. The way we know this is Thursday is because we can look at a calendar. If somebody tries to tell you it's Saturday, you have a source to prove them wrong. If somebody comes teaching anything and they're saying that it's from God, but it's not found in His Word, then you know it's wrong. And so all throughout this book, he's telling you, you've got to know some things. You've got to remember some things. And the point that's all building to is there's got to be some growth. If you will spiritually grow, you can stand against these false doctrines. And that takes us back to chapter 1, verse 5. We refer to them as the Christian graces. Let's just read them together. And remind ourselves of them, probably, I mean, it's just a guess, but it very well might be likely, this might be the most well-known section of 2 Peter. Add to your faith, verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, the old King James says. Newer translations are going to have the idea of moral excellence. Think about that. Our morals are a big part of our spiritual walk. Moral excellence. Add to your moral excellence knowledge. Add to your knowledge temperance, self-control. Add to your self-control patience, meaning endurance, perseverance. Add to your perseverance godliness. Add to your godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly love. Add to your brotherly love charity, love, agape love, going from the phileo to the agape. Those are the things we are to be busy adding to our life. But could you imagine someone maybe even reading this right now? What's the big deal? If I do it, fine. It's not going to hurt me. But if I don't do it, so what? Does it really matter? Can you imagine somebody asking that question? I think we can. There's a lot of times in our life. It happens every day almost. You watch a commercial and somebody's telling you, you need to buy this. There's a new and improved version. You need to add this to your cabinet. And we look at that and we say, thanks, but no thanks. I don't think I do need to add that. Can you imagine somebody thinking the same thing about this? What's the big deal? What if I don't add these things to my life? That's a legitimate question. And aren't we thankful that the Holy Spirit answers that question for us? If what I said is true earlier about verses 5 through 7 being the most well-known parts of 2 Peter, let's make sure that from now on we remember that's not where the thought ends. These three verses don't just stand on their own. There is a statement made, a fact. Add these things to your life. But it's in verses 8 through 11 that we find out why they're so important. We find out the so what part of the narrative. Add these things because it matters. Let's just read these verses and then we'll come back and we'll just do a verse-by-verse study. There's all types of studies. I know some of the young ones here are starting to do invitations. There's a lot of ways to come up with lessons. There are character studies. There are contrasting studies. There are word studies. We're going to do today just a textual study. We're just going to look at one section and try to break it down the best that we can. But let's read it first. Now remember, add these things to your life. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make it that you will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If so, what has ever been asked about that? I hope this ends that question. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. So let's find out and let's look at all the things in those verses that answer the question for us. What is the value of these graces? Why is it so important that I do something with them and that I add them into my life? Verses 8 and 9 kind of work like a seesaw together. Verses 8 would be like the positive aspect. Verses 9 would be the negative aspect. Can you imagine a mother walking across the street with a child and they got them by the hand while they're really little and they say, okay, now you got to be really careful. Let's look both ways. And can you imagine the child looking, why do we need to look both ways? Well, that mom might talk it positively and negative. We need to look both ways because we want to be safe. We want to make sure we get across okay. We got to get over there and we want to do it safely. And if we don't do it safely, we're going to get smashed like a bug. There's a positive reason. There's a negative reason. Verse 8 is the positive. And so let's look at some of the phrases. Start with the word if. The idea that what we are about to read is conditional. The blessings we're about to read The values we're about to read, they're conditional values, they're conditional blessings. It infers that not everybody is going to do it. Not everybody's going to add these graces. Not everybody's going to get to taste of these blessings. So this is a conditional thing. Let's make sure you and I are meeting the conditions. If these things be in you, think about that. Give that some consideration. If they are in you, the clothes you and I are wearing, they are on us. And if you're like me, you're going to get them off as quick as you can. As soon as we get home, we're going to be in a t-shirt, or we're going to be in something a little bit more comfortable. There are things that are on us. Then there are things that are in us. Our clothes are on us. Our kidneys are in us. And as soon as we get home, we may change our clothes. And we may go to Walmart. We may go here. We may go there. The kidneys are going with you. You know why? Because your kidneys aren't on you. Your kidneys are in you. And they're going where you go. They're a permanent part of you. And you're not going anywhere without them. Think about that. If these things are in you, they're not just something we put on when we come to the building. They're not just something we put on the way to a Bible study. It's not like the clothes we're wearing that we put on before we leave the house. They become a permanent part of us. If these things are in you. Newer translation, I forgot which one it was. I think it's the NET. It says, if these things are really yours. Think about that. It's not a fake. It's not something we just spit and shine and polish up when we're in the presence of some other people. If they are really yours, if they are permanent, if they are actual, if they are an integral part of us. So there's a condition here. If it's conditional, if they're in us, maybe they're not. So again, we're back to some conditional things going on here. If they are in you, and abound. Think about that. In other words, they're not just in us, but they're continuing to develop within us. They're continuing to grow, continually increasing within us. There's a difference. Not only is there a difference in being on us and in us, there's also a difference in being in us and abounding in us. Are they increasing? Are they continuing to grow? Are they continue to mature? That's the questions that we're asking. And to make a physical example, the young ones that are in school now and the steps of knowledge that they go through, we all went through it. You start out with math. And you start out with 1 plus 1 and 2 plus 3 and 5 minus 2. You start out with those rudimentary things. But you don't stay there. Those rudimentary math concepts are the very thing that eventually you're doing trigonometry with. And they're the things that you're eventually doing chemistry principles with. You start here and then those things, they abound. You go from this rudimentary knowledge to some high-level thinking. We start out as new converts with some rudimentary principles. But if there's anything Hebrews 5 tells us, is you can't stay there. We have to continue to grow. We have to go from the milk to the meat. If these things are in us, if they are abounding in us. Look at Mark chapter 9. I mentioned we would leave a couple times. Here's one of those. Here's an example of a conversation where a man is talking to Jesus, and it seems to be the idea of he understands the idea of abounding. And I love the phrase. Love it more. Seems like every time that I read it and I think about it. Mark chapter 9. Look with me in verse 24. Mark 9 verse 24. A man has come to Jesus. Child is in bind and he's asking for help. Just like we studied this past week about the woman who just would not let oversensitivity keep her from the one who could help. Here's a father in the same situation. And he comes to Jesus, and in verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. help my unbelief. That's the idea of abounding. This room is full of people who believe. Now, with God's help, we can believe more. This room is full of people who love the Lord. Our aim is to love Him more. This room full of people who serve the Lord. What's our aim? We want to serve Him more. Lord, I believe. But I have faith. I want more faith. I love. I want more love. And that's the idea. That's what Peter, through inspiration, is writing. And go back to 1 Peter 1. If it's abounding, continuing to increase, constantly moving and growing, you will not be barren or unfruitful. Active, effective, productive. Do you remember Jesus teaching the parable about some trees? And they weren't fruitful. And he's like, I'm going to get rid of them. And the husbandman, he came up and said, let me do this first. Let me trim them. Let me prune them. Let me get rid of some dead weight. And then let's see if they produce. And if they don't, we'll cut them down. We'll throw them on the brush pile. And we'll burn them. Do we understand the seriousness of that? Fruit trees that don't produce fruit are good for nothing. You don't plant a fig tree to sit underneath it with some shade. You plant a fig tree because you want some figs. You don't plant an apple tree for ornamental reasons. You plant an apple tree because you want some apples. And if they don't produce fruit, they are not good for what they were designed to do. You and I are to be fruitful in the kingdom. That's what we are to do. We are to be light in a dark world. We are to be salt in a distasteful world. We have work to do. We are to be productive. And that's what happens if these things are in our life. If, conditional, they are in us, they're a part of us, and they are continuing to grow, they're continuing to abound. If that's true, if those conditions are met, we are fruitful. We will not be barren, we will not be idle, we will be busy, and we will be active, and there will be some fruit. And if that's not true, brush pile is where we're headed. And there's no other alternative. That's an interesting thing about this. There's no other alternative. We are either abounding in good works, or we are idle in God's mind. We are either fruitful, or we are unfruitful. Where are we at in that? It infers, by the way, if we're not fruitful, what does this verse say? What it says is we haven't added those things to our life very well. They're not in us. They're not abounding. Because if they are, we will not be idle. This is the positive side of it. Why we got to be careful, Mama? Well, because there's some positive reasons. We want to be safe. Here's the positive. The positive is by adding these things and having them abound in our life, we will be fruitful. There is a positive aspect of adding these virtues to our life. Verse 9 is the negative aspect. Why we got to be careful, Mama? Because we will get smashed if we don't. Here's the negative. But there's a contrast coming. Verse 8 was the positive. Verse 9 is the negative. There is something about to change in this phrasing, in the thought. It's going from positive to negative. A contrast is coming. He that lacks these things, here's the negative, is blind and can't see afar off. We don't have to be ophthalmologists or optometrists to know what that... We know what farsighted and nearsighted means. The very good possibility is everybody in this room suffering from one or the other. He's talking the spiritual sense, but we understand in the physical what it means to be nearsighted. I'm nearsighted. I can see this. I can't see that. Tuesday morning, you remember Forrest, and he was back with us today. Forrest was here with us Tuesday morning, sitting somewhere right over there. And he asked me when we got in the court, he said, "I didn't think you remembered me. You never looked at me." I said, "Brother, I didn't see you. All I knew was we had a visitor, and I knew he had a goatee. That's as much as my eyes could make out. I had no idea who he was. I can't see in the back. Can't see that clock. If you think that, by the way, if you think that clock's going to get me to hush, forget it. I don't know what time it is. I can see this. I can't see that." Now, that's okay. I've got glasses. I'm not dangerous. I keep the glasses in the car. When we drive here in just a second, I'm going to be able to see then. We make adjustments, in other words. It's okay if in this very moment, I can't see in the back. But the Holy Spirit's talking about spiritual applications. If I don't have these things in my life, if you don't have these graces in our life, we are spiritually nearsighted. We can't see out there. All we see is here. And you know what's here? Cars, houses, money, stuff. That's the point he's making. If these things are not in our life, all we will see is the things below. We're going to see the stuff, and we're going to want more and more of it. It's going to consume us. Our sight is filled with physical things, worldly things. That's what spiritual nearsightedness is. We see up here, but we can't see anything else. Distant objects are indistinct to us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That is not what we are supposed to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If all we're seeing is the stuff that's up close, if our sight is fixed on worldly things, that's a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. "While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal." The same Holy Spirit inspiring Paul is the same Holy Spirit that was inspiring Peter. And what Paul is letting us know is, it's not the stuff down here that we need to have our focus on. If all we see is the stuff, the temporary things, that's going to be burned and melted with fervent heat, he says our focus is on the wrong stuff. We're looking at the wrong thing. He says we need to be seeing those things that are unseen. Paradise. That's where we need to be looking. Heaven, the throne of God, those angelic beings around it, the holy, 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 where the praise is taking place eternally, day and night. There are things to be seen that are eternal. And what Peter is telling us by inspiration is, if those things are not in our life, we're not going to see eternal things. So this is the negative aspect of it. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. Add these things to your life. Put them in you. Let them abound in you. Because that's how we're fruitful. Positively. And that's how we see what we are supposed to see. That's how we don't become spiritually blind. And that's an interesting thing. In the spiritual sense, being nearsighted is the very same thing as being blind. There's no in between on it. We're familiar with blindness. I mean, when I lived here, Everett, you know, let me know about his mother. Everett's mother lost her vision over time. Many of you will remember my dad. My dad's left eye is gone now. He has 8% of his right eye. That's all he has left. If he lives long enough, he will be blind. We know what it means. I'm nearsighted. I'm not anywhere near blind, right? Spiritually speaking, there's no in between. If we can't see the things that are afar, read it again. "He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off." In the physical sense, I can't see afar off, but nobody in this room is going to call me blind. Spiritually speaking, we got to get that through our head. If we're not seeing in the spiritual distance, we are blind as bats. And we're going to stay blind until we get these things added to our life. Now it gets worse. If blindness isn't bad enough, pick back up. They have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. Blind and forgetful. Put that together. My father losing his vision. I know what blindness is, and you do too. My grandmother died. Eat up with Alzheimer's. I don't remember how long it has. It's been a good while. I don't remember if it was 4 or 5 years, the last 4 or 5 years of her life. She didn't know a soul. Didn't know anybody. Didn't even know herself. And not only have you dealt with blindness in your family, many of you have dealt with dementia. You've dealt with Alzheimer's. You know what that does. When you just can't remember, you have forgotten how to eat. You've forgotten how to put one foot in front of the other. That's what Alzheimer's does. Now, why don't you think a second? Blindness is a horrible disease. It changes people's life forever. Alzheimer's, dementia is a horrible disease. It changes people's lives. If these things are not in our life and they aren't abounding in our life, we are both. Imagine how horrible someone would be who is blind and has Alzheimer's. What kind of existence is that? What kind of life is that? It's bad enough to have Alzheimer's when you can at least see to walk and get around something. But imagine waking up blind every morning, but you don't know you're blind because you have Alzheimer's. You don't know what blindness is. And you can't remember your way around the room because you don't remember where the desk is. You don't know where you don't remember anything. I can't imagine much horrible of an existence than someone to be blind and dementia at the same time. Now, do we understand that's what he's telling us? If these things are not in us and they are not abounding in us, we cannot see what we need to see and we do not know what we need to know. That's the negative aspect of not having these things in our life. So let me just pause before we go any farther. Is there anybody still asking, so what? Is there anybody still asking what's the big deal about these things? Both positively and negatively, this matters. Because people forget the marvelous gifts that God has done for us. They're no longer significant to us. They forget about forgiveness of sins. They forget about the hope of heaven. They can't see out there, remember? They forget about the blood of Christ. There are people me and you know and love who one time confessed in Christ. And they don't even think about him anymore. Out of sight, out of mind. There are people me and you know who was washed in the blood of Christ. That blood never crosses their mind anymore. It's out of sight. They have forgotten. You can guarantee moral excellence is not abounding in that person's heart. You can guarantee godliness is not abounding in that person's heart. These things happen. This is what happens when we don't have these graces in our life. It matters. Therefore, because there is such a powerful positive reason, because there is such a powerful negative reason, these things matter. Therefore, in view of verse 8, in view of verse 9, in view of the fact it's the only way to be fruitful, in view of the fact it's the only way to not become blind and forgetful, therefore, brethren, little trivia for you. Go check it out when you get home. It's the only time this word appears in the letter. Unlike a lot of the epistles where brethren is kind of part of the introduction, like a lot of epistles where brethren is kind of a part of maybe the closing thoughts, this is the only time the word brethren appears in this letter. And so it kind of, when you realize that, it kind of throws some emotion in there, doesn't it? Peter loves these people. They mean something to him. False teachers are coming, and if you don't remember what you need to remember, if you don't see what you need to see, if you have not grown like you're going to grow, like you need to grow, you're going to get devoured. These wolves will chew you up and spit you out, and it matters to him. They're his brethren, and he loves them, and there's this sense of closeness and this urgency. He's pleading with them. You're my brethren. I want you to listen. I want you to take this serious. And be diligent about it. Therefore, brethren, Because of the positive and the negative consequences. Therefore, brethren, be zealous about it. Be diligent about it. Make every effort. Determine within yourself you're going to get serious about this. That's what this is all referring to. In other words, this is not one of those things that goes on the back burner. This is a diligent situation. Be serious about it. Be active about it. Make your calling and election sure. The call is through the gospel. Ring out the heavenly message. Ring out the gospel message. That we sing that song sometimes. The calling is through the gospel. Those who are the elect are those who've answered the call. Those who have obeyed what the call was. Those who develop faith through the reading of the scripture. Those who breaks their heart that their sins are what caused Jesus to die. They want to repent of those. They want to be baptized to wash those sins away. They answer the call. That's the elect being referred to. Make your calling and election sure. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Just a few books back. Hebrews chapter 6. Adding the graces to our life become evidence. They're a part of the grand assurance that we are what God wants us to be and that we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's a huge part of our daily life. In Hebrews chapter 6, we're picking up in the middle of a deeper context. I just want to read verse 11 to make one point. So I'm not going to pick up in the context. I just want to read one section. Verse 11. We desire that every one of you, that makes it personal, right? Every one of us. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Now, the context in Hebrews is different than the context in 2 Peter. But look at the similarity. Every one of you. Diligence. Assurance. Hope. The point is, Jesus did not die so you can think you are saved. Jesus did not shed his blood so that you can go through life hoping you are saved. Make your calling and election sure. Jesus died so you can live every day of your life knowing you are saved. There is some assurance that can be had. There is. We don't have to live our life with no confidence. And that ought to strike us. If we are going through our lives hoping, thinking, what in the world's in our life that makes us not assured? What is it that's still hanging around that makes us wonder? Because that is not what the Hebrew writer's saying, and that is not what Peter was saying. Both of them writing through inspiration. And in both those texts, what we're seeing is you can be assured of it. And so again, does it matter that we add these graces? That's where the assurance comes from. That's how we can be, that's where confidence comes. Not in our, but in the promise that he made. Make your calling and election sure. Don't go through your life wondering. That's your conscience talking. If we're wondering if we're saved, then there's something in our life we better be getting out of. It's called repentance. And we better take care of it today. Because that is not how we're supposed to be living. Your calling and election can be sure. And adding these things to our life is a key to that. Make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? There's a phrase that ought to bring confidence to us. We will never stumble. There are some who will say, see, the Bible contradicts itself. Romans 3 says we've all fallen short. We've all sinned and missed out on the glory of God. Here it says we'll never stumble. When does it say we'll never stumble? If these things be in you and abound, you will never stumble. That is a statement of fact, and that is a truism. We have fallen before. So let me just throw some questions out. When you sinned, when you fell, when I was overtaken, Was I in the moment practicing moral excellence? When every temptation I've ever fallen to, every sin I've ever committed, was I in the moment practicing perseverance? When you sinned, were you in the moment adding godliness to your life? Do you see the point? It's when we're not doing these things that we stumble. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. I should have mentioned that one. When I sin, I'm not practicing self-control. I'm practicing what I wanted to. See the point? These are the things that when we are in the moment, real time, when we are adding these things to our life, we're not stumbling. We're standing. It's when we're not doing these things, that's when the troubles come. That's when they have always come. This is not a contradiction at all. But remember the very first word that we studied. If. All of these things are conditional. Being fruitful is conditional. Whether or not you and I go blind spiritually, that's conditional. Whether or not you and I become Alzheimer's patients spiritually, that's conditional. Whether you and I make our calling and election sure, that's conditional. Whether you and I never stumble, that's conditional. And these graces, these things that we add to our life, are a huge part of that. Does it sound valuable to you? Remember the question? What's the value in adding these things to our life? May we never ask that again. May we never think that again. Because there is an entrance that will be ministered to us. That's conditional. If these things are in you and abound, and then the whole text begins. And it ends with this. An entrance will be ministered unto you. We supply the virtues. We add the virtues. God supplies the entrance. And He's good at it. He supplied an entrance to get Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He supplied an entrance into the mighty walls of Jericho. God's good at doing what He says He can do. And He can provide an entrance for us into eternal life. And that's what it goes on. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord. He'll richly provide His part. Turn back a page or two. Go from 2 Peter to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy. So this is something that He's making offered to us that we haven't earned. Blessed be God, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, not a dead hope, not a wishful hope, but a hope of assurance, a hope that is living and active. A living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. An inheritance that's undefiled. An inheritance that does not fade away. An inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. That's a little bit more descriptive, but that's what Peter was saying in the second letter too. There is an everlasting kingdom of our Lord. It's undefilable. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved. It's waiting. And if these things be in you abound, there will be an entrance made. An abundant entrance ministered to you. Don't be blind to that. Don't be forgetful of this. And then verse 12. Remember these things. Back in chapter 1. This time going down into verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. You know, that's what we've been doing today. This is not a new text. This is not something that we've never seen before. Peter says, I'm writing you this so that you can remember it. You know these things. Peter had not left them in the dark. He had taught this before. He said, we live in an evil world, and there are false teachers coming, and I want you to know. I want you to remember. I want you to grow because there are incredible blessings that come when we add these things to our life. Remember these things. Don't let adding these virtues be a phase. You know how kids go in phases? Every parent in this room, you know, when they're one, they want to do this. When they're three, they want to do this. When they're five, they want to do this. They go through a dinosaur phase. They may go through a solar system phase. They might go through a Dora the Explorer phase. And then, you know, a couple years later, they moved on. They got another favorite cartoon. They got another favorite thing. We go through phases. Don't let adding these virtues be a phase. They're in us. They're permanent. And they are abounding. We're diligent in it. Lord, I believe. I want to believe more. I believe. Help my unbelief. I love. Help my unlovingness. We can grow and we can continue to add these and let them abound. That's what Peter was telling us. Get your psalm book out. It's a lifelong thing, a holiness of life. And to ask the question we initially started with, is there any value to adding these things? The Holy Spirit sure did think there was. The Apostle Peter sure did think there was. And we consider this as heavenly wisdom. God thinks there is. There's value in this, and it's important. And may we see that. And listen, every one of us, remember Hebrews chapter 6? Let every one of you, on the individual nature, let's get serious about continuing to add and continue to grow and be diligent about putting them in us and letting them abound. We talked earlier in passing about the things we can do to have our sins washed away. God calls through His gospel. Respond to that call and become part of the elect. And make any change that you need to make in your life. You can do that at the seats. It might be you want some help. You want some accountability. You want prayers. Take advantage of it while we stand and sing.